Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I often wonder what we imagine when we hear the word God. This is an important question for people of faith because we place significance, not just some significance, but ultimate significance on God. This in spite of the fact that we really don't know who or what God is. Today, our modern society tends not to place ultimate significance on God. Most people, whether they think of it this way or not, tend to place ultimate significance on human ingenuity, the many great benefits that we have gathered from the scientific method. And of course, this makes sense. We have made all manner of astonishing strides in technology, engineering, and medicine by interpreting empirical data and observing how things interact and exist in the world of three dimensions. And to be sure, we benefit too. We, people of faith, we take medicine and use indoor plumbing like everyone else. We are not so foolish as to snub the advantages offered by human ingenuity. But in addition to placing our trust in the many gifts of science, we, as people of faith, make another assertion. We insist that human life is crucially influenced by something that cannot be observed, by God. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his epistle to the Hebrews, faith is a conviction in things not seen. Our language has trouble accounting for this great mystery. When we try to understand the nature of God, we end up using the same language that we use when we talk about each other. This is because our language is designed to refer to subjects and objects, things that act and things that are acted upon. God, who cannot be contained within a physical body, is not limited by the subject and object construction of the world, but our language is ill-equipped to express a reality that is not based on this separation. Each time we refer to God with a pronoun like you or he or even she, we reinforce the idea that God can be thought of in the same way that we think about each other. To illustrate my concern about all of this, I want to tell you about a rather formative memory that happened to me in the hallway of the emergency department of the hospital in Central Connecticut, where I served as a chaplain intern. I was doing rounds, walking through the emergency department, when a patient waved me over. He was a white guy who I guessed to be about my age. "Are you the chaplain?" he asked. He was lying on an emergency room stretcher, the kind that has wheels and is especially designed so that the staff can kind of push you to the side of the hallway and forget about you. With a groan, he managed to get up on his elbow. "Take it easy," I said. "I'm all right," he said. His voice was gravelly with a kind of deep-seated weariness. He was dressed in a polo shirt and khakis, as if he might at one time have been the kind of guy who just finished the back nine, except that his clothes were shabby and stained from having been on his body for a very long time. He wasn't fooling anyone. He hadn't come in from the golf course. He'd been picked up out of the gutter. "Well, I'm not exactly a chaplain," I said. "Really, I'm more like an apprentice chaplain." Well, you'll do, he said. Can you say a prayer for me? Sure, I said. I need you to put in a good word for me with the big guy, he said, pointing his grimy finger up at the sky. Is there something in particular you want me to let the big guy know about? I said, playing along. I need a break, the man said. I was sleeping in my car, but it got impounded. My mom's dead and my dad won't talk to me. So when these nurses figure out I'm sober, they're going to kick me out of here and I'll be on the street again. He paused to let out another groan. Do you know what it's like to be on the street at night? No, I don't, I said. Well, good for you, he said. Whatever you're doing, man, keep doing it. I'll do my best. I need a break. I figure you got some pull with him, right? He started pointing up again. I need you to do that talk. I need you to do the talking. If you do it for me, maybe something will go my way for a change. I'm not sure if that's really how it works, I said. Sure it is, he said. You're the chaplain, right? Or a rookie chaplain, anyway. You've got more say-so than I do. That's for sure. Look at me. God doesn't listen to drunks. Believe me, I know. I should have given him what he wanted and moved on. But this was a provocation. I just couldn't help myself. I believe, I said, that you are as much of a child of God as I am. So I think your prayer is as good as mine is. The man just laughed at this. I couldn't help thinking he was laughing at me. Well, I guess you are a rookie, he said. Man, that is a good one. I think if you think that God listens to drunk prayers, you got another thing coming. You must not know about drunks, and you sure don't know about God. Your God sounds like a judge or a prison warden, I said. Is that what you think God is like? I'll tell you what God is like, he said. God is a CEO. God is the big CEO, the biggest. And he's running it all like a business. He's got to keep things running smooth. So if he likes you, or if you say the right things to him, he just might listen to you. But if you get in his way, forget about it. You're out of here. When I told that man in the hallway that of the emergency department that I believed that he and I were both children of God, I sounded like an idiot to him, like an innocent child. His addiction, his trauma, his loss, the long nights out on the streets, all the force of his suffering made my Sunday school truism sound like it was just treacle, like Hallmark card spirituality. And yet I would not then, nor will I now, abandon what I understand to be the foundational assertion that lies at the very heart of Jewish and Christian truth, that we all share a common inheritance, that we are all made in the image of God. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low, proclaimed the prophet Isaiah. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places plain. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, says Mary, the mother of Jesus. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away hungry. When we use the same language to talk about God that we use when we talk about each other, our minds get in the habit of imagining that God is just one of us. And from here, it is an easy step to begin to believe that since God must be powerful, God must resemble what we see in our mind's eye when we imagine someone powerful. In the Middle Ages, when kings were the first thing that people thought of when they imagined power, God became a king. Today, when CEOs are recognized to hold great power, God becomes a CEO. In all these cases, the foundational assertion of our religion, that we are made in the image of God, is flipped, and the opposite, most dangerous idea becomes dominant. The idea that God is made in our image. This morning is Transfiguration Sunday. And on this Sunday, we consider the story of the Transfiguration, a passage that relates a play-by-play narration of a transformation. Our religious tradition presents this story as the moment when the part human and part divine Jesus is transformed into the fully divine Christ. This moment, then, is critically related to the question that we asked at the outset. What do we imagine when we hear the word God? Our religion is based on the improbable and audacious claim that God became incarnate and shared our world with us in the form of Christ. As Christians, then, we have a simple answer to that question that has beset us this morning. When we imagine God, we can imagine Christ. Well, this is a stumbling block for many people. I've met lots of folks who say that Jesus was an interesting guy with plenty of good things to say, but to say that he is God, that for them is just going a bit too far. But I don't seem to have much trouble with this idea for some reason. I suppose my comfort with the idea follows from the idea that we spoke of earlier, the idea that we are all children of God. If we begin from this premise, why should it be all that peculiar to speak of one individual who, more than anyone else, exemplified our baseline condition of sacredness? If Christ helps us to imagine sacredness, then what does this story tell us, this story of the Transfiguration? Jesus takes three disciples with him, and they climb a mountain apart. Why doesn't Jesus let this happen in front of the multitude? Why not, for that matter, purchase a Super Bowl halftime ad? Wouldn't that make more sense? Why so secretive? If Jesus wanted to run the world like a king, it would have made sense for this transfiguration thing to happen in front of the multitude. And if he was a CEO, he certainly would have bought a Super Bowl ad, I think. That would have made sense. But Jesus was not a king or a CEO. He wasn't particularly interested in power. At the mountaintop, Jesus became radiant. The story does not say that the sun shone on him or that God made him radiant. He just started glowing. This transfiguration from human to divine seems to have happened from within, not from without. It is not something that happened to him. It is something that happens from him. Jesus speaks to Moses and Elijah. This is not a solitary moment. It is a moment that involves community. The community that looks backward to the prophets and forward to the disciples. When Jesus becomes Christ, he does so within community. This is a great thing for us as a church. And finally, when God speaks, God does not order the disciples to obey Jesus because he is so powerful. No. God might have said this if he wanted to emphasize power, but God chose not to emphasize power. In this case, and in many other cases throughout the Gospels, God chose to emphasize love. This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. So, we're back to where we began. How do we imagine God? Do we imagine God as power? Or do we imagine God as love? This story, and many stories in the gospel, seem pretty clear on that question. And we are the community that continues that legacy. Amen.